So today's message is entitled Resistance, and it's on the last day in July. I can't believe it's the last day in July, but it is. So the first question is, are there any Trekkies out there? Do you know what I mean by say that? No, are you a Trekkie? You're not a Trekkie? Not a Trekkie? Daniel, where's he gone? Yeah. Trekkie is a Star Trek fanatic. Yeah? Star Trek fanatics, they're called Trekkies. Because you would say you're big into, or not big into, but you liked, what was it last week? Harry Potter. See? So I'm trying to be up to date and with it, man. Anyway, let me talk about something that happened on Star Trek. Now, you probably won't understand what I'm talking about to start with, but I'll make it clear. Now, before Seven of Nine was freed from the Borg collective, the Borg collective, by the Voyager crew, she was designated to speak on behalf of the collective. Of course, she said the famous Borg phrase, and the Borg phrase is, resistance is futile. Right? Do you remember that phrase? Yeah, you remember the phrase. And now this line was spoken by the Borg in the TV show Star Trek in The Next Generation between 1987 and 1994. Now, resistance is futile was the trademark statement of the Borg. Now, the Borg was an amalgamated race of biomechanical beings, right? Biomechanical beings who were determined, their mission, if you like, was to assimilate every group of humans that they encountered. So if the Borg turned up in their spaceship above the Earth, they would try to absorb all the information and everything that you are into them. So they take everything that you've got and they become bigger and better and more powerful because you have submitted, right? And you've been assimilated. You lose your identity, but you're assimilated into the Borg. All right, you got that? If the targeted population refused to be assimilated, this is very topical if you think about it, they were simply destroyed. And the Borg moved on to the next target. So it's a case of surrender or be destroyed. Your choice. Now, let's look at the words. Resistance is futile. Futile, as we probably already know, means incapable of producing any useful result. In other words, it's pointless and achieving no result. It's not effective and it's not successful. That's what futility is all about. Pointless. And resistance means one, an act or instance of opposing something, as in resist the devil and he will flee, that kind of resistance, or two, the ability to withstand or overcome the force or effect of a disease or an infection. So you have a resistance to a disease, or an opposing or a slowing down force, which is like, as in the phrase, the car's sleek design reduces wind resistance. So it's able to move without resistance. The opposition, also the point number four, the opposition offered by a substance or a device to the passage of electrical current. Okay? So if there's a resistance in a circuit, it lowers the amount of current passing through that circuit because it tries to stop or disables the passage of electrical current, electrons. However, I quite like this alternative meaning of the word resistance, which is a noun, and it is this. And this is what I want to talk about. Resistance is the refusal to accept or comply with something, as in they displayed a narrow-minded resistance to change. Okay? So you preach, or you talk, or you try to persuade somebody to do something, but there is resistance. So like I am like preaching, and I can see that you're resisting. what I'm saying. For example, I'm not saying you are. I'm not saying you are yet. But what I'm saying is that that can be a use of the word resistance. Case of, you know, the world is trying to put you into its own mold and the church is changing in different directions. Now you can be assimilated into that and go along with it, or you can resist it. That's what I'm trying to say. So in simple words, resistance is something that opposes or works against the force or intention of another force. Got it? Am I making sense? And that kind of resistance is a big problem. A big problem. It was a problem in the Bible and it's a problem today in society. And this is the disciple Stephen talking to the religious leaders of his day. And in fact, in reality, he was answering the high priest in the Sanhedrin, the top dogs at the time. So look at Acts 7, verses 48 to 51. This is Stephen speaking, saying, "However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men or temples. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You always resist the Holy Spirit." In effect, he was telling them that they either weren't listening to God, or that when they did listen, they took no action. Just ignored it. We're going to do it our way. And that in reality, they acted against the intentions and will of God by resisting the Holy Spirit. So they were working against God. Do you see that? The resistance. You're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. So in reality, they acted against the intentions and will of God by resisting his Holy Spirit sent by Jesus Christ. They were being challenged to examine their own way of doing things in the light of God's word and the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. But this is how they reacted. Look at Acts 7, 52 to 60. "Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one." That's Jesus. "And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels but have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And at this they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Notice what the religious leaders did when Stephen shared his vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. We're not listening. We're not listening. We're resisting. We're not listening. We're resisting. We're having it our way. Jesus warned us about resisting when he said we needed to remain in him. We need to remain in him, in Jesus. John 15, verses 4 to 5. Jesus said this: remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Zilch. Nothing. So if you're connected to the vine, but somehow you're resisting the flow of sap, metaphorically speaking, or in spiritual terms, the movement or the influence of the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to produce much fruit or perform as much as God intended you to do, because you're resisting. And in the same way that electrical resistance impedes the flow of electrons, as in electrical current, so can our reluctance to be led by the influence and flow of the Holy Spirit. If our resistance to the Holy Spirit is strong enough, if we really resist the Holy Spirit, then we will appear like, and perhaps only be as effective as, non-believers. Maybe just like religious churchgoers who have an appearance of righteousness, a religion, but lack the power therein. So what kind of things or activities do you think might create resistance to the Holy Spirit? What kind of things? What about overly religious activities? What about the confines of liturgy? What about over-planning things? What about rigidity, inflexibility? What about respectability? What about suspicion? What about lack of trust? What about lack of belief, lack of faith? What about inertia? What about strict adherence to church denominational expectations? What about self-righteousness? Can any of those things resist the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I think you're right. They can. To a lesser or greater degree, depending on who you are as a person, what your character's like. Perhaps a fear of the unknown. Or perhaps memories of church activities that created pain or confusion or disappointment. But remember, God did not give us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1 verses 7 to 8. Paul, speaking to Timothy, said, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity." Don't be timid. Don't be fearful. But a spirit of power. Power. Of love and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Power, that word keeps coming up all the time. By the power of God, the spirit of power. Not timidity, not fear. There is power in the name of Jesus, yes. But without faith, is there? People use Jesus as a swear word. In electrical terms, power is proportional to the applied voltage and the resistance in the circuit. Don't want to get too complicated here, but generally speaking, the higher the voltage, the more power you're going to get. That's why lightning is very powerful, because the voltage is phenomenal. Let's say voltage is like the influence or the insistence of the Holy Spirit, right? So it's a pushing force, a leading force, pushing. Resistance, on the other hand, is like our ability to resist or to refuse or grieve the Holy Spirit through unbelief or rebellion or selfishness or simply fear of stepping out with the faith that God has given us. So the more resistance in both those cases, electrical and spiritual, equals less power. You become powerless. If we totally deny or resist the Holy Spirit, will God still be able to move through us to carry out his will? And if so, how can we reduce our resistance to God's Holy Spirit so that we make sure that he can carry out his will through us? Now, things which should remove or reduce our resistance to the Holy Spirit, I suggest, are these. Having a desire for intimacy with God. A desire to pray. Having a hunger and a thirst for Jesus and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The desire for change, to reach higher heights, to adventure into the unknown, fulfillment of your full calling in Jesus Christ. A first-hand, not a second-hand knowledge of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not just an academic knowledge, but to actually take part in the great commission that Jesus gave us to do by using some of the promised gifts that he has given or is even still willing to give us. Now here's someone who was resisting the Holy Spirit. But you can't guess who it was. Yes, it was Paul. It was Paul. In Acts 22, 6 to 8, this is Paul speaking. About noon, as I came near Damascus, that's Syria, isn't it? Still there, actually, one of the oldest cities on earth. Ezekiel 38 prophesies that it will be completely obliterated, destroyed, and that is on the cards in the very near future, just in case you're watching the news. So about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. Sounds very dramatic. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Who are you, Lord?" Didn't know who Jesus was. Now, Paul, or Saul as he was then, was a very zealous Jew. He was highly educated. He was very sincere. He was totally committed to God. But he was sincerely wrong. He knew a lot. He was zealous. He'd been taught a lot. But he was sincerely wrong about Jesus and who Jesus was. He was, in effect, as resistant to the Holy Spirit as the rest of his gang of religious leaders at that time. But when God chooses you, singles you out, sometimes he doesn't mess around and woo you. Sometimes he clouts you hard. And in Paul's case, it almost took a bolt of lightning to get his attention, didn't it? If you're called, you're called. So let's look on at what happened from Acts 9, 10 to 22. At the same time that Saul had been dealt with by Jesus and he'd gone blind through the flash of light or whatever it was exactly, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? And yet, Saul grew more and more powerful. There's that word again. He grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. You know, sometimes it takes gentle words and selfless love, and sometimes it takes a road to Damascus experience like that of Saul, who later became Paul. Saul as a kind of a mighty warrior, and Paul as someone which means small, actually. Small in the eyes of God, perhaps small in his own eyes. He humbled himself. And everything that he ever had that he could brag about, he just considered it to be rubbish. Actually, there's a more extreme word, if you translate it accurately. Either way, your walls of resistance need to come down, and we need to stop resisting God. In whichever way, we're doing it. And we all do it to some extent. Now, you might be thinking, sat there, or listening wherever you are, that you've got nothing to worry about, because God won't judge you anyway, because Jesus has done it all. He's paid for all your sins, all your debts, and there's nothing left for you to do except to live out your salvation with fear and trembling. But are you totally sure? Although these were his personal disciples that I'm going to talk about next, and had had the best training that anyone could hope for in 3 years, the responsibility now falls on us, doesn't it? As is Latter-day Saints. And no, I didn't say Mormons. I said Latter-day Saints. So in Mark 16, let's have a read there. Mark 16, verses 14 to 20. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 after his resurrection, and as they were eating, he rebuked them. That's not a very nice way to meet somebody, is it? Jesus is resurrected and he rebuked them. What does he rebuke them for? He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. That sounds like resistance, doesn't it? And he said to them, go. After he rebuked them, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Remember, he was stood there earlier on, and now he's seated. Sounds like he's not going to budge until the right time. And then the disciples went out and they preached everywhere. So they were rebuked, they were told what to do, and they went out. So the disciples went out and they preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Confirmation is what Jesus does. When you obey him, he confirms his word by signs and wonders. Okay, right, let's just come down to earth a little bit and let's be honest for a moment, right? I'm being totally genuine here, or I am anyway, but I'm being even more genuine right now. Let's be honest. First of all, Jesus is quite able to rebuke us for our lack of faith, right? Do you look forward to that? I don't. I don't look forward to being rebuked for my lack of faith. So when you read, these signs will accompany those who believe, how does that make you feel? These signs will accompany those who believe. Do you ask yourself, well, in that case, maybe I don't believe enough. Maybe these are other kind of Christians where these signs will accompany them. How does it make you feel? I, for one, have always felt a little bit intimidated by those signs, if I'm totally honest. I mean, I've never knowingly driven out demons. Maybe they've left when I've prayed about such things, but I can't be sure. I've never picked up snakes. I'd give it a go if I thought it was necessary. I've been sick a few times, probably from food poisoning and things like that, but I'm still here. So it might have hurt a bit at the time, but I'm still here. And I've placed my hands on a few sick people, and some of them are still alive. Some of them were healed. But there is one gift I believe that I do have, and it's a controversial gift, and that's speaking in tongues, in a new tongue. It's very controversial. You go to some denominational and churches, and you will be not welcome if you display one of those gifts. And when I first read about that gift, not long after I was saved, I was desperate to have it, just like a child, simply because it is demonstrably supernatural, simply because it does not come with your own effort. You can't make it up. In Yorkshire language, you can't just make it up. However, if you resist the Holy Spirit and refuse to open your mouth, I guarantee you won't make a sound. Maybe a humming noise, because if you don't open your mouth, all you can do is hum, isn't it? Now, there comes a point when you have to make wind, and wind and the Holy Spirit are almost the same word. The Ruach is the wind of the Holy Spirit. You have to make wind come out of your lungs, up through your throat, and project it out of your mouth. And the thing is, you don't know what you're going to say. You don't know what's going to come out of your mouth. And even if it does come out of your mouth, you may not know what you've just said. Now, it's a little bit like Abraham. He was told to pack up his stuff and go to a land where God would show him. And Abraham said, "Well, my God, I'll tell you later." It's a bit like that. Somewhere he had never been before. And sometimes, you know, you just have to step out in faith. You have to take the risk. And you have to take the risk because you believe God more than you believe the voices in your head saying, "This is a load of rubbish," or "This is a thing of the past," or "You make a complete fool of yourself if you try this and you get it wrong." Who are you going to listen to? Now, if you were Abram and God said to you, "I want you to pack up everything, take your family and your flocks and all your possessions, and go that way for a long time, would you have gone? Would I have gone? More to the point. Or would you have resisted the Holy Spirit of God? I said, nah, this can't possibly be God saying this. It doesn't make sense. Why does it make sense to do that? And the same with the other gifts of the Spirit. Supposing you heard a tongue and you felt that you had the interpretation of that tongue. Your brain would go, don't be stupid. How could you possibly interpret that? It's not in the language that you understand. How can you possibly offer an interpretation? And if you fear what people are going to think of you, if you are scared to offer that interpretation, you know what will happen? Nothing. You'll walk away, and if it was the Holy Spirit talking to you, you will feel really disobedient. You will feel like you've missed an opportunity to step out in faith. Your faith will not have grown on that incident, on that occasion. And it's the same with the other gifts. If you don't believe that you could be used to drive out or expel an unclean or evil spirit, if you don't believe that, would you attempt it? Would you try that? Would you give that one a go? If someone made you drink poison, would your faith turn to the Word of God? Or would you ring 999? Or would you try and vomit, drink salt? What would be the first thing that went into your mind? Would you stand on the scripture that you've just heard? Would that be there as something you can stand on? And what about snakes? What about snakes? Paul clearly was one who believed, wasn't he? In Acts 28, 1-5, this is on his way to Malta, arriving at Malta after the shipwreck, do you remember? And once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. And the islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and it was cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood and, as he put it on the fire, a viper, an adder, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer. Because a lot of the other ones on the ship would have been, because they were prisoners, weren't they? They were being taken away. For though he escaped from the sea, justice, and that was their goddess, Justice, as it were, a Greek god, has not allowed him to live. But Paul just shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Have you ever noticed that they thought that their god of justice was going to take control of this situation? And Paul just said, that's rubbish. It's Jesus Christ who is the power. Which is quite encouraging to us, actually, because God willing, we're going to Malta in a few weeks' time. So it's nice to know. But we're also told, aren't we, to seek the greater gifts. And this is, we're coming to a close soon for those who are struggling. 1 Corinthians 12, 28-31. Paul talking to the Corinthian church, and he's talking about gifts and appointments. And he said, In the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, those who are sent out with the word, second prophets, third teachers, and then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And he says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues or other languages? Do all interpret those languages? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. There are many signs of those that believe. And some sound more supernatural than others, don't they? But all of them are for the benefit of God's people and to bring about the kingdom of God, which includes spreading the word of God to all who would hear and respond. And of course, the most excellent way is love. But this too can encounter resistance. Have you ever thought about that? That even love can encounter resistance. There is no sadder person than one who cannot receive the love of another person. Think about that for a minute. No sadder person than someone who cannot receive the love of another person. Or it's difficult for them to receive love and affection. That's sad. And even more critical, maybe they can't receive the love of God through Jesus. And the reason that this is so important is that if you can't experience God's love, then how are you going to share that love with anyone else? If you can't actually receive it yourself, if you don't know that love, if you don't feel God's love, you can't receive the love of another person. How are you going to love them back? How are you going to reach down to people who are really hurting? And I've had this firsthand with people, a case of you can go so far and then you have to pull back. You go so far and you have to pull back. You know, I just wish I knew how loving Jesus in reality was, is. You know what I mean? And that's what we're aiming for, isn't it? To get to this point of perfection. So in refusing or resisting or quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit, you might quite simply be denying the God that you say you believe in. The God who loves you. The God who died for you. So my advice to you is don't resist him. He is for you. He is on your side. He is not against you. So once again, it's time to be honest with ourselves. Now, what could God possibly be trying to tell us today? What does he want for us as a church? Holy Catholic? Forget the denomination just for a minute. I know this is a Baptist church, but I don't call myself a Baptist. I just happen to be here because I can't be some of the other places. That's why I'm here. So what is he calling us to do? Individually and corporately. What does he want for you? Let's go back to what the Borg said. Do you remember the Borg? You should see them. Go on YouTube or something like that. Resistance is futile. You will achieve nothing good through it. And you will frustrate the good intentions of God in your life. Open up. Open up. It's not the Borg we're dealing with here. It's God. Open up and let him take over those places where you hurt. Where you fear. Where you mistrust, where you really want to go, but you're afraid to go, to reach out, but you haven't got the confidence. The things that you want to do, but you're afraid to do. Admit it. Tell him. Open up. God is not working like the Borg on Star Trek. He won't destroy you if you refuse to be assimilated. But if you want to become more like Jesus, then you need to accept the Holy Spirit. You really do, and the Word of God. And then eventually you will become more like Jesus. And even if this happens at the point of death or at the rapture of the church, at least then we will all be changed into his likeness. Coming towards the end now, final reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 53. Paul again, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, no doubt, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Can't wait. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. That's your future, should you choose it. One way or another, change is inevitable. We see, the older you are, sat here today, the more change you will have seen over the last 50, 60, 70 years. And some of it is horrific. Some of it's good, some of it's horrific. Therefore, decide now if you are going to be changed by the Holy Spirit or continue to offer resistance. The one you really ought to be resisting, as we read much earlier on in this message, is Satan. And Satan is working through society. And he's got loads of people signed up because they didn't resist. They just went for it. Everybody, they follow the other sheep. They say, oh, we're all going this way, are we? Ha! Ma! Bah! We're all going this way now. No, we're not. We're not all going that way. Resist him, and we are promised that he will flee. Because you've got angels and supernatural powers watching over you, prepared to splatter anything that gets you in the wrong place. If you keep your eyes on the Word and on Jesus, there's so much more to life than what we're currently experiencing. And that is my prayer for each one of us here. So, Father, may your Word go out. May your will be done. May your kingdom come. Holy Spirit, come again in power. Come on each one of us here. Revive your church again. And Lord, may the faithful be blessed. In Jesus' name. Amen.